I mentioned last week that we could give a broad outline to the first three chapters of Colossians like this. Chapter 1, the supremacy of Christ in all things. Chapter 2, the sufficiency of Christ for all things that we need. And chapter 3, the submission to Christ in all of our life. In chapter 1, Paul makes it clear that Christ is preeminent. He's supreme over all things. He says there that Christ is the image of the invisible God. He talks, too, about the fact that he's preeminent in our reconciliation to God the Father. Through Christ's work on the cross and through that work alone, we're able to be reconciled to God. Chapter 1, verse 18 really states the key theme of the epistle when Paul writes, Christ also is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Chapter 2, Paul talks about the fact that Christ is sufficient. He's completely sufficient for our salvation and for our ongoing sanctification. And then chapter 3, then, is the natural progression from those first two chapters. In light of the preeminence of Christ, in light of the fact that he's reconciled us to God, in light of the fact that he's done all this for us, in light of all that, it only makes sense then that we would live a life that's pleasing to him, a life in submission to him, a life of following him. And we've been seeing that in chapter 3. We live life on this earth, but we're to have a heavenly, eternal perspective. We're to put off sin and to put on righteousness. We're to be gracious, forgiving, striving for unity in the body. We're to let peace rule in our hearts. And peace is to be a guiding principle as we interact with one another. We're to let the word of Christ constantly dwell in us richly. Today we come to verse 17 of chapter 3, and we find here somewhat of a summary of what has been said throughout chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In this verse, God is giving us a broad ruling principle to guide our lives. It really gives us a wonderful summarizing principle for Christian life and conduct, a ruling principle for the Christian's life. It's a verse that helps us in many ways sum up the application of the theology, the doctrine of the preeminence of Christ. And that ruling principle is this: supreme devotion to the supreme preeminent Lord Jesus Christ. One thing you notice as you read through the New Testament, particularly compared to the Old Testament, is this: the New Testament does not contain an all-inclusive, detailed code of rules for the Christian. Certainly, there are rules and prohibitions, and those are to be known and understood and obeyed. But by and large, the New Testament stops far short of giving a detailed code of regulations and rules for every possible step in your life. The New Testament doesn't do that. In fact, in Galatians 3 and part of Galatians 4 there, Paul talks about the way he resists that, resists those codes of rules. And he says that kind of approach was a time of immaturity. That time of code upon code upon code, upon regulation, upon rule, for seemingly every step of life, Paul says that was for a time when the children of God were still under guardians, as he calls it. He says in that in chapter 3 that the law of God is a tutor, but he also compares it to something else. He says it's the law was serving as a guardian. But Paul says it is not that way anymore with the New Testament believer. Now, God's children due to the gospel, they know the Father's will a different way without being given an all-inclusive list of every possible do and every possible don't. Paul has already fought against that kind of a list that the false teachers wanted to give. You see that in Colossians 2, verse 21. The false teachers at Colossae were attempting to enforce all their man-made rules. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. But all those specific regulations were false teaching and not the New Testament approach for living for the Lord. And this is a hard concept for many Christians to embrace, not having this long list of do's and don'ts. Some Christians like that. They like to have this, you know, this cut and paste kind of formula answer for everything. It's hard for them to let go of a set of rules. Or in another way to say it, it's hard to let go sometimes of an external approach to the Christian life. So what is the true New Testament approach? The New Testament certainly does give us some black and white, clear-cut rules and prohibitions, as I've said. It gives us some of those. But it doesn't give us specific rules to cover every aspect of our life. So the Christian, when confronted by a moral issue, may not find any specific word of Christ relating to a particular moral issue's details in Scripture. Instead, the New Testament does something that ends up being an even more comprehensive statement of Christian duty. The New Testament gives us basic principles of Christian living that are then to be applied to all situations in our life as they arise. And verse 17 articulates one such principle. So this morning, I want us to just look at this verse and look at three principles that this verse gives us. I want to talk first about the scope of the principle. The scope of the principle. And then I want to talk about the nature of the principle that Paul lays out for us here. And then I want to talk about thanksgiving as the complement to this principle. Okay, so first of all, the scope. The scope of this principle is comprehensive and it's all-inclusive. It covers every aspect and every category of life. Nothing is omitted. Look at the wording. In whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In whatever you do, that's pretty far-reaching. It's comprehensive. In whatever you do, that little phrase is used only three times in the New Testament. In our verse, and it's if you look down in verse 23 of chapter 3, it's used again there. Whatever you do, and then to start the next clause, Paul writes, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, do all. The language just drives home the point. The Christian's entire life is to be lived out under this principle. Whatever you do in word or deed. Everything you say and everything that you do, this further explains that this is not limited in any way. And this statement is very similar to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, where Paul writes, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There's a third time it's used, wherever, whatever you do. The third place in Scripture that phrase is used. So it's a broad, comprehensive principle for us to follow. In that context there in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul was addressing some issues about eating food offered to idols. He gives some instruction to them. He helps them think about it as he writes what could be right and what could be wrong about that. But instead of summarizing it all, he gives them this broad principle. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Very similar to what we're looking at in Colossians 3, verse 17. Our verse, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the scope of this principle, entirely inclusive, omitting nothing. but the nature of the principle. What is the principle? It's found in this phrase, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the principle that's to dominate our lives as Christians, the principle by which our whole life is to be regulated and directed. And the principle is this, do all in the name of Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to do all in the name of Christ or in the name of the Lord Jesus? There isn't a lot of detail that Paul gives here, is there? But we understand from Scripture, we know that in Scripture, this concept of the name is very important. It's used a lot in the Old Testament, talking about in the name of the Lord. And it's used many, many times in the New Testament. So what's the idea of in the name of Jesus? What's that all about? Let me just call your attention to several passages in Scripture to help you think through that. Psalm 8, verse 9. The psalmist writes there, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That gives us a hint. When the psalmist says that, how majestic is your name in all the earth, it's something more than just a label that has been given to him. Something more than the actual name, Lord, in and of itself. How majestic is your name? The psalmist is not saying, Lord, Lord, oh, those letters and that name, Lord, that's so sweet, majestic. No, he's saying the name represents all the majesty of who the Lord is and all the glory of all that he has done. All of that is what's majestic in all the earth. It's the whole personhood of the Lord. In the New Testament, in Mark 13:13, Jesus warns his disciples. He says, you'll be hated by all because of my name. Why? Because of his physical name? No, because there were many that had, many others who had that name. No, it's because of all that name represented. Men would hate the disciples. Other men would hate the disciples, not because of the alphabetical name, but because of all that name represented. Acts 4:12. And there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Does that mean there's something unique and powerful about the letters in that name? Does that mean you just pronounce that name upon someone and like a magic potion, they'll come to be saved from their sin? No, there's salvation in Jesus. There's no other name. Again, the name represents him, all of who he is, and all that he has done. 1 Corinthians 6:11, same idea there. Leading up to that verse, Paul is listing a series of sins and sinful habits and sinful lifestyles, and he says in verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. I mean, there you have it, the whole content of salvation, but not in the letters of the name, but in the person behind the name. The name, again, represents all the Lord Jesus is and all that he did. And we're commanded to believe in his name. 1 John 3:23. Then this is the command, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. In the literal name? No. We're to believe in the person and work of the Lord. And forgiveness comes through that name. Acts 10, verse 43. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes in his name receives forgiveness of sins. Also, the one who believes in his name escapes eternal judgment. John 3, verse 8, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has already been judged because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The gospel is comprised in the name of Jesus in the New Testament. We must believe in his name. We find forgiveness in his name, and the one who believes in his name escapes eternal judgment. How? Just by saying his name? Just by believing in the literal name? No, it means by embracing all that that name means, all that it represents, all that Scripture reveals about it. To believe in his name is to believe and embrace all who Christ is and all he has done as revealed in Scripture. So in Matthew 28, we're told to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's not some special mantra or some special formula. It means the disciples being baptized have come to embrace everything that Christ is and all that he has done. The disciple has come to believe that, and as his disciple, they are being then baptized in his name. Just one more, Acts 9:15, talking about Paul. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine," talking about Paul there, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. To bear my name, that doesn't mean that Paul was supposed to go and, you know, like at a football game and just swing this flag around that had this big name, Lord, on it. No, he was sent to proclaim the name. He was sent to proclaim everything about Christ, all that Christ is and all that he had done. So you can see that concept of the name is not foreign in Scripture. It's very common. The Colossians would have understood it. The idea speaks of all that the person is and all that the person has done. It ends up equating really to the person himself, his nature and his character. So when Paul says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, he's basically saying that the very heart of this life principle is this: whatever you say or do, say it or do it in a way that is in conformity to who Christ is and according to what he has done and according to his character. Thinking through this, let's think about what this practically includes. First, it includes the idea of living under the theology of chapter 1 of Colossians, living life under the realization of the preeminence of Christ in all things. It's grasping the truth of Colossians 3:11 that Paul kind of sums it all up when he says, Christ is all. Doing all in the name of the Lord involves deep in your soul really grasping the supremacy of Christ. Embracing the truth that not only were all things created by him, but all things were really created for him. It's embracing the truth that he really is the center of all. He really is preeminent. That means in your heart you understand this principle. In your marriage, in your family, in every aspect of your home life, Christ is all. In your day-to-day employment, in your conversations, in church, in your friendships, in your leisure time, in your secular interest, he is all. He's preeminent in all that because everything was created for him. It's living with a mindset of Christ in everything. He's not a savior to be embraced and then forgotten. He's the preeminent Lord Jesus Christ of all. True biblical religion is a life. It's not a code of external behavior. It's a life that understands Christ-centeredness. It's a Christ-centered faith that is pervading all that we do in life. It's something that makes everything we do then transcendent. It transcends us. It turns every single act of work that we do into really an act of worship to the Lord, if we do it with this attitude. So doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus starts there. It starts with this heart recognition that Christ is the center of everything, that he is in everything. Everything relates to him in some way. It's thinking that way about life. And then a new meaning is thrown into everything that you do in life. And then even the common things of life are turned into something that count for the kingdom. Second, the nature of doing all in the name of the Lord includes living with an attitude of supreme devotion to Christ. That obviously flows out of the first. Christ is all, and coupled with that, he reconciled us to God the Father through his work on the cross. He gave his all to us, so it's only right then that we consecrate our lives to him and give him all that is highest and best in ourselves. The Apostle Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians 5. He talks about the fact that Christ gave his life for all. And Paul says the love of Christ then, because of that, because he understands that Christ gave his life for all, Paul says the love of Christ then constrains him. It controls him. It motivates him. So that he now wants to live not for himself, but for Christ. That's the idea of living life with a supreme devotion to Christ, and Christ's love for us should certainly motivate us to do that. He loved us, so we must love him supremely. And do you see, when we do, every factor of our being ends up being rendered in homage and service to him. When we come to Christ in salvation from sin, what we have done is pledge ourselves to him. And we've pledged ourselves to him forever. And the maintaining of that attitude makes a difference in all that we think, say, and do. We must live with an attitude of supreme devotion to Christ. Third, the nature of doing all in his name certainly includes seeking to live in harmony with his revealed will. As I said, the name indicates Christ himself, and he has revealed himself. He's revealed himself in his word. We aren't allowed to come up with our own definitions. And so if I understand it is that his name represents all that he is and all that he's done, I have to go to the word to understand all that is. Yes, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and he guides us in our daily life, but he does that. He operates in connection with the word of God. And that is where we find the revelation of the Lord Jesus. That's where we find his revealed will. So there's an obligation there to diligently and prayerfully study Scripture, to let it dwell richly within us, and to seek it to understand it accurately. And we seek to obey what is revealed there. This means that we're living in subjection to his authority. When we speak of living in harmony with his revealed will, we're speaking of living in subjection to the Lord's authority as a mindset of our life. And yes, there are some rules that he has clearly said, and so we submit to that. We submit to it. It's an attitude of submission to the Lord that we're glad to live in. When we come to Christ, according to Romans 10, verse 9, anyone who comes to Christ for salvation comes to him calling on him as Lord. Romans 10, 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So there is an initial understanding that I'm coming to him in repentance of my sin and for forgiveness of my sin, but I'm coming to him also in a sense of submission. I'm not saying that you know all that there is going, all that's going to mean for your life, but the attitude is there that he's Lord and you're not. We called upon him as Lord, and so we started our Christian life in that way, in submission to him, and so we're to continue that way under the authority of Christ. We belong wholly to him, and so everything we say and everything we should do should be in light of the fact that he is Lord. We look into his word, his revealed will, and if Scripture does make a comment on it, we embrace it. If Scripture commands it, we're to obey it. That's certainly included in this principle of doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our behavior is to be consistent with the revealed will of God. There's something else. Fourth, doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus includes living a life of absolute dependence on Him at all times and in all things. We can't do all in the name of the Lord Jesus unless we depend on Him. I can't do that in my own strength, not even close. It's too comprehensive. It affects everything about me, my thinking, my words, the deeds that flow from my heart. I'm helpless, left to myself, to do it. I have too many spiritual weaknesses, too many spiritual infirmities. But the more conscious I am of that, of my complete dependence on Him, the stronger I am. That's very important then in our time of perplexities. If we don't understand our dependence on Christ, then we end up being totally discouraged. It's very important in our time of grief. We have to understand our dependence on Christ then, or we end up in despair. It's also very important in the time of our successes and even in the time of our joy. Otherwise, we get puffed up and prideful. Always have to remember our dependence on Christ. There has to be this full and voluntary reliance on Jesus, that without Him, I'm nothing. I can do nothing. But in Him, I can. Fifth, real quickly, it includes remembering something else. This idea of doing all in the name of the Lord includes this fifth thing. It includes remembering that we represent Him in the world. We are the ones who bear His name, and so we are, in that sense, His agents, His ambassadors, His representatives. To act in His name is to act as His representatives. And as His representative, we certainly want to do what He would do. So if you add all that up, think about this verse. What are we really talking about? We're talking about motives. We're talking about the passion that drives our lives. The basic tendency of natural man is to live for himself, to act in his own name, to act in his own strength, to carry out his own interest. In fact, selfishness is probably the mightiest controlling motive that there is. But for the believer, there's something different. There's something different now, because the believer's in Christ. The believer understands the preeminence of Christ. And so the believer understands that his life then is transcendent for something higher, a higher purpose. So the believer seeks to live for Christ's sake. He seeks to do all out of a love for Christ. He seeks to make decisions out of a respect for the authority of Christ. So in this verse, in this principle, in Christ Himself, we as Christians really find, we find the purest and holiest motive that there is for living. Praise God for that. Another way to say that all this, the primary thought reflecting and doing all in His name is to live every area of our life as His follower. As of a follower of Jesus, true discipleship. A true disciple of Christ is a learner. A true disciple of Christ is a learner from the master teacher. A true disciple is a follower. A true disciple is a Christian. A true Christian is a true disciple. It's all the same thing. Salvation and true Christianity is not something where a person makes a decision for Christ and then somewhere later in his life he makes another step to become a disciple. It's not a two-level thing or two distinct decisions. No, a Christian is a disciple. We come to Christ, we become His learner, His follower, His disciple. And the disciple desires to imitate the one he follows. So to follow Christ means to imitate Him, to live a life that looks like Him. So what about Jesus? How did he look? He lived a life of holiness, a life of humility, a life of suffering when necessary, of perseverance, of heavenly thinking, of love, of joy, of prayer. So we're to do all in the name of Jesus Christ. That means following him, living like him, imitating him. And that means we too are to live a life of holiness, humility, suffering for his sake, perseverance. We too are to be heavenly minded. We too are to live a life of love, of prayer, of joy in him. So we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. At first glance, one little verse. Simple little statement, is it really, seems like. But it's so far-reaching. We're to make all our choices according to who Jesus is and what he's done. An incredible principle. We're to be regulated by this. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's a way of Christian living, in sharp contrast with all the rules and regulations of the false teachers, that all that they were trying to lay on the Colossians. In opposition to that approach, Paul lays out this comprehensive principle, and he permits the believers to work it out for themselves in perfect freedom in their lives. All that we say and do then must be in keeping with the revelation of Christ and his word and in the revelation of his authority. We are his agents. We're not our own, but we're his. So the scope of this principle, it's comprehensive. The nature of the principle, it's Christ-centered. It's a consciousness of the preeminence of Christ and all that he's done. Now, let's look at the thanksgiving that complements this principle. The end of verse 17 says, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Grammatically, it's not a command, but it's dependent on that main verb, do. It has this sense, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and while you do, at the same time, be constantly giving thanks. So it's something that accompanies the doing in the name of Jesus. It's this thanksgiving. And that makes sense when you think about it. Because to live for the Lord is a privilege. So giving thanks makes sense. We must constantly acknowledge, I don't even deserve to know the Lord, to live for him. It was graciously given to me. So in all that we do, we're to retain the sense of God's love and God's goodness to us in Christ, and we're to be thankful. And we make choices based on what Christ is, and we thank God for the opportunity even to do that. We thank him for Christ who makes that opportunity possible. Notice he says, we give thanks through him to God the Father. Through him, that doesn't mean that Christ is the mediator of the prayer in the sense that he's transmitting our prayer to the Father. It's the idea that we can speak to our Heavenly Father because Christ, the mediator, has opened the way to God the Father. As Christ, the mediator, he opened the way for us to the Father. Christ's death tore down the separating curtain. Remember that? After the cross? At the cross, the literal curtain was torn in half. He's opened the way to God's presence. And so we can approach God in thanksgiving. As I considered this verse this week, I am glad that God does not reduce Christian living to a long list of regulations, a long list of do's and don'ts so that we can just kind of check them off externally. But I also realized something else that this means, this principle for Christian living. It means that I have to think, and it means that you have to think. It means that we have to ask questions as we make decisions based on this principles, based on this principle. When there's not a clear statement in Scripture about the revealed will of God in a particular matter that you're facing, so you have to ask some questions. Some questions revolving around, is this really, if I do this, can I really say that I'm doing this in the name of the Lord? So just, it's a couple of questions you have to think about. Certainly not all the things you have to think about, but you have to ask questions like these. This thing I'm about to do, first of all, have I even prayed about it? Have I prayed for wisdom? That's the starting place. Secondly, can I do this without compromising my Christian confession? Thirdly, you have to ask yourself, do I really know what Scripture may say on the issue, and am I accurately applying it? Then you say, or you ask, can I do this thing in the name of Jesus, whose reputation is at stake in my conduct? If I do this, will the world misunderstand who I am if I do it? Can I thank God the Father through Christ for the opportunity of doing this thing? If I do this, can I really thank God that He gave me the opportunity to do it? You have to ask yourself questions like those. And even then, don't get me wrong, even though you're thinking and asking yourself those kinds of questions, I'm not telling you that the right specific course of action is always crystal clear. But those questions will provide better and more biblical and more ethical guidance than any man-made regulations would ever do. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. Christ is all. We have no worthier ambition but to do all things in His name. It's a wonderful principle, and we should be immensely thankful to be able to live under it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for the way Your Word guides us and instructs us. And thank You that it instructs our hearts with broad principles like these. With some very specific principles, yes, but also with some broad principles that guide us in areas of our life where Your Word doesn't specifically speak. Father, I pray that You'd give us all wisdom. And Father, help us to be very mindful that You're the center of all that we do. Everything was created for You. We don't live apart from You. Our life has no purpose if we're doing it out of selfish ambitions. Our purpose, our life is pleasing to You when we're living it for You, when we're focused on Christ, when we're doing all things in Your name, however trivial they may seem to us at the time. Father, so give us that heart, give us that mindset. Build it increasingly into us. Help us to think that way. Help us to understand that we are Your representatives here to share Your truths and to share the gospel. And help us to be pleasing to You. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.